It is indeed good to be back in the house of God. As was announced this morning, having spoken regarding I'm ashamed that I forgot the sermon title this morning, God's Own Special People. We want to speak about one such special person, one who was an exemplary example of Christianity. For our text, we've chosen Acts chapter 26, verses 28 and 29. And if you'll take your Bibles and turn there, we're very familiar with this particular passage. It is the fulfillment of prophecy that was made upon Saul when Ananias was told by the Lord that Saul was a chosen vessel, one who would stand before kings, who would preach to Gentiles, he would preach to Jews, he would preach to all who would listen, and to those in places where the name of Christ had never been named. At this particular juncture in the life of Paul, he is standing before King Agrippa. In verse 28, King Agrippa makes a proclamation to Paul. He says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Sad, but almost will not quite get it. We need to be such as Paul was. And the Spirit gave him this response in verse 29. Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." I don't know how many sermons down through the years have been preached about this particular subject. Probably many. And you could take a number of different routes in preaching about this particular text. But as we talk about God's own special people this morning, I'm going to again repeat, we're going to look at one great example of God's own special people, the Apostle Paul. There are a number of things exemplified by Paul that we should desire to be. This, if we were able to accomplish these things, would make us such as Paul was. In our text, we saw a desire that Paul expressed as the Holy Spirit gave him these words standing before this king. This king who incidentally said, had he not appealed to Caesar, he would have been set free. That wish, that desire was that all would be as he was, except his bonds. Perhaps we've never stopped to really consider, what was the Apostle Paul saying to these people? "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." What does all this entail? Stop and think about it. Did not Paul have confidence in his position? How many of us can say today that we wish everybody would be as we are? Paul could say that because he was faithful. He was faithful in the face of persecution. He was faithful in the face of tribulation. He was faithful even in the face of death to the commitment that he made to God. And he wanted the same thing for everyone. Notice he said, "Not only thou, but all that hear me this day." Everyone in the range of his voice, whether they be ruler, whether they be servant, whether they be those who just attended to the king for whatever reason. There was nothing self-righteous in this. He wanted everyone to be as he was. And we're going to look at all of these things, or several of these things, this evening. The words the Spirit had Paul speak for tell us three important facts about such as Paul was. First and foremost, he was that all should be. First and foremost, he established the fact that all should be Christians. Did not Agrippa say, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian"? "I would to God that you were almost and altogether such as I am, a Christian." It's important that we understand that this term Christian is not as the world uses it today. It was a new term then, and it applied only to those who had obeyed the gospel, who had truly been added to the church, having contacted the blood of Christ. As one is a Christian, they become a child of God. Much of this information we've covered this morning, but we're going to review it again this evening. But we're going to use different passages. This time, relative to a child of God, we're looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. And clearly there in the book of Romans, as the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to these brethren, he was telling them that they are the children of God. And there are certain benefits associated with being a child of God so long as we remain faithful to the commitment we've made to God that is in accordance to His Word. That particular passage reads, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The benefits, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Those who are heirs are those who are going to inherit. And those who remain steadfast in following the commitment that they made to God, in accordance to God's word, in alignment with the covenant that He has given us, they will inherit. Of course, we know that that inheritance is eternal life. It is the promise that was made upon the preaching of the gospel the first time. And the disciples were told, the apostles were told to tell the people, "And the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And so those who have been called by the gospel have become children of God and are joint heirs with Christ. We can benefit if we are all that we should be, such as Paul was. We touched on this as well this morning. According to Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, we're members of the church, the kingdom. The church and the kingdom are synonymous. They are the same thing. Years ago, not long after Linda and I came here to Mooresville, we had a lady that was visiting with us. And she approached me one day after some event that we had, and she says, she approached someone, and they said, so-and-so wants to be a member. And I said, great, let's go talk to her. And we went and I talked to her, and her idea of becoming a member would be just having her name placed on the roll. But what she didn't understand is that in order to become a member of the body of Christ, it's not something I can make happen. It's something that the Lord does when a person is obedient. And Romans chapter 12 and verse 5 says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." We are brethren. We are part of the body for which Jesus Christ died, part of the kingdom for which He gave His life. And as was pointed out again this morning, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, we have been delivered from the power of darkness. When you stop and think about it, this is a great benefit if we are such as Paul was. He was all that he should be, and we should be also. The great benefit is that we have been delivered from the power of darkness. Darkness has no more power over us, and it only has power over us if we allow it. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3, he said, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." And so if we are as Paul was, then we have been translated out of the area of darkness, or from the power of darkness, and into the kingdom, which makes us a saved person. You can ask people the question, "Are you saved?" A large majority will tell you, "Yes, I am saved." I mean, they are absolutely certain. "Yes, I am." Now, it starts to break down when you start talking to them about what it is that made them saved, or how it was they became saved. And then you begin to realize especially if you've been in this business any amount of time, the answers they give you will tell you what particular religious group they're a part of, because they will be saved as that particular religious group teaches. Those who are saved in accordance to the Word of God will be able to tell you how they were saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, we see that we understand what it is that saves. It is obedience to the gospel, but that gospel has to be proclaimed. That gospel has to be spoken. It needs to be presented to people and to give them an opportunity to be such as Paul was. That particular passage tells us, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." I don't want to hear your preaching, I've been told. I've had people to tell me, "I don't want to be saved by the plan. I want to be saved by the man." Saul was not saved by the man. He met the man on the road to Damascus. The man spoke to him. And you know, I'm speaking of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ told him to go into Damascus, and there it will be told thee what to do. And he was in Damascus, and he prayed, and he still wasn't saved. And then Ananias came to him and told him the way of truth. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But notice the latter part of the verse. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Those of us who have embraced the power of God, the gospel teaching and preaching of Jesus Christ and his death upon Calvary's cross, and have been obedient to it, are saved, as Paul was saved. And all should do the same. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, we see that there's only one way to participate in that, and that to be as Paul was, we would also have to participate in that. If you will, turn over there to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to read a few verses associated with that particular statement. Beginning in verse 4, it says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And everyone that becomes as Paul was has to participate in that same plan to be part of that one body, purchased by Christ's death upon the cross, entered into through obedience. Which brings us to the next point: how he became such. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. We'll see a couple words in this passage and another passage that people lean upon very heavily regarding their so-called salvation or their idea of salvation. In the very words that the Spirit gave Paul to proclaim and write, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 that he was saved by grace. There are many people this world over that will say, "I am saved by grace." This particular passage says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me." People misunderstand what the Apostle Paul was saying. What it was it that instructed Paul as to how to be saved? It was the preaching of the cross. It was the grace. And Jesus Christ provided it by his death upon Calvary's cross, and the Holy Spirit presented it in a form that could be understood by man. Additionally, Paul was very zealous. He was zealous before he became a child of God. And because of that zeal, when he became a child of God, when he understood how to correctly direct that zeal, he said there, as we read, "I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Not only was he saved by grace, He became such by grace. He also became such by faith. Here we find this in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and verse 27. There are many people that claim that faith will save you. And they pull out passages. And they will use just a single passage, such as Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, which reads, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." But people stop reading too soon because verse 27 clearly tells us what that faith causes us to do. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Those who hear the word of God develop faith, and they follow the word of God, and they are baptized into Christ, putting on Christ. He became such by repentance and teaching repentance. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, we see that very shortly after the conversion of Saul, who had become what he should be, and he's teaching others how to become as he was. We see that passage tells us, "But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." One of the first things that people have to understand is they have to be willing to let go of old beliefs. They have to be willing to let go of old practices. They have to be willing to let go of old doctrine. Why? Because you cannot keep doing that which is contrary to the will of God and be saved. Was not Saul doing that which was contrary to the will of God? He thought within himself that he ought to do everything contrary to Jesus Christ. And he took people and he imprisoned them. And he stood by and he gave his voice when they were to be stoned or beaten or whatever means of punishment was applied to them. But he had to repent, and he did. And then he taught others the same thing. We need to apply it. But not only repentance is how he became such, but he also was baptized. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 clearly indicates that one must be baptized into Christ. Verses 3 and 4 of Romans 6 tells us this so that we can clearly understand it. What happens? We are participating in that form of doctrine, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As the Roman brethren were being reminded, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Why is that important? I remember one time at a congregation, someone chose a song. I don't even know if it's in our songbook. We don't sing it here. At the cross where I first saw the light. I think in that particular song it says, "There to my heart was the blood applied," or there's maybe I'm mixing up a couple of songs. But that's not where the blood is applied to us. Where is the blood applied? In the watery grave of baptism. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" In his death, he shed his blood upon Calvary's cross and he died. In verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death." And what happened following Christ's death and his burial? He was raised up from the dead. "That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." We then have become such as Paul was. We find in Acts chapter 9 and verse 18, Luke's record of Paul's baptism. It's important that we understand that he did exactly what he was told to do. Ananias came in to lay hands upon him that he might receive his sight. And we're told there in Acts chapter 9 and verse 18, "And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith." And then he said, "I am blessed. God has blessed me." And he went on his way. No, that's not what it says at all. He arose and was baptized. He did exactly as was commanded in the word of God. And immediately, as we have just shown, as we read in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, immediately he met the terms of the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Paul was all that he should be. We can be. We see how he became such. We also can do that. But what are the benefits from being such? Know, first and foremost, that there are spiritual blessings. There are, I think, way too many people think that their life is going to be a bed of roses if they obey the gospel. That's not the case at all. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that we indeed can be blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Stop and think about it. What blessing is greater than being a child of God? What blessing is greater than being a joint heir with Christ? What blessing is greater than being one who has an inheritance, incorruptible, awaiting for us at the close of time? We, as Christians, if we are such as Paul was, have these spiritual blessings. We also have hope to anchor the soul. I like to ask people about their spiritual condition. Sometimes I voice the question a little differently, and sometimes I'll say things like, do you think you're going to go to heaven after you die? I don't want to get into a question or a discussion with them at that point about when one goes to heaven or anything like that. I figure that if they obey the gospel, then they can be taught properly. But you'd be surprised at the people that say, well, I hope so. What do you base the hope on? That hope must be based on something that is solid, that is an anchor. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, we see that we have that hope. We have that benefit from being such as Paul was, a Christian, a child of God, one who is diligent in our service to God, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. In immediate context, these Hebrews were being asked to go back under the old law by the Judaizing teachers. They already were anchored to Christ. They were anchored to God through Christ. They needn't let go of that anchor, because verse 19 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. This was an allusion back to the old law, showing them that Christ once and for all entered into that veil before God in heaven itself, not in the temple as the priest once did. Because of this hope that is the anchor of our soul, another benefit that we can have is confidence in death. How many of us are ready to die? That would be a good question to ask people, wouldn't it? Are you ready to die? I've had the unfortunate situation to be at the bedside of a number of people as they passed from this life. And I've had people to tell me I'm ready to die. And some of those same people hold tenaciously to life with every fiber in their being. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 58, we find a passage about death, a saying from the Old Testament. O death, where is thy sting? There is a sting of death. I don't know what it is. I've not experienced it. O grave, where is thy victory? There is no victory in the grave. The victory is because of what we have done this side of the grave. And our preparation, being such as Paul was, or becoming such as Paul was. He says the sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the admonition in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Be strong. We're anchored. Why can't we be strong? Be unmovable, but also at the same time, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Well, he tells them, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What are we working for? I know I used to employ people, and I had one that was foolish enough to tell me that he didn't work for money. I said, great. I'll just withhold yours at the end of the week. Oh, no, that's not what I mean. Don't tell me you don't work for money. You work in order to earn money to purchase food and clothing and shelter and all of these things. That might not be the main focus of your work, and I hope you enjoy your work. But why are we working as Christians? Is it just because we want to be good people? No. It's because we want to benefit from being such as Paul was. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24, we will see why our labor is not in vain. The Christians' labor was not in vain because there is a reward waiting for them. The Apostle Paul was directed to write to those Philippian brethren, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, if we live such as Paul was, in this life, we have prepared ourselves, and when this life is over, we have won. There will be no more pain. There will be no more tears. There will be no more tension and struggle and friction and all of the things that this life has to offer. And then he says, as directed by the Spirit, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul had laid hold upon the hope that is in Christ. And he knew that those would benefit if he remained around. But such as he was ready to die. We know this. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, a very important passage, one that every Christian needs to be able and to be honestly able to say at the near the conclusion of their life. There in 2 Timothy, as Paul wrote to his protege, as the Spirit gave him direction, chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. You know, nobody knows exactly when we're going to die. I don't think the Apostle Paul knew when he was going to die. But he was in treacherous situations time after time after time. And he knew that at any time, his life could be over. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And importantly, I have kept the faith. I say importantly because if your course is not accordance to the faith, then you haven't fought a good fight. And then the next statement will not apply. It did to Paul, and it can to you, if you are such as Paul is or was. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Remember what I said earlier on about there was nothing self-righteous in Paul's request. I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. He did not want any of them to be bound. And I think that could have a double meaning. He did not want any of them to be bound in sin. He was physically bound. But all of those who had not put on Christ in baptism were bound in sin, which is by far a greater burden to bear. All that love his appearing are all those who have obeyed the gospel. All of those who love his appearing are those who were such as Paul was, ready to die, ready to be offered. The question then is, are you something other than what Paul was? No, we can't be as Paul was because we don't live in his time. But we can be as Paul was because that glorious gospel that was proclaimed by the Apostle Paul, by the rest of the apostles, by the Word of God, and by faithful men in this world today can make people such as Paul was if they will simply obey it. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, we find a passage that helps us to see that not everybody will continue to be such as Paul was. In fact, this was the Apostle Paul, writing as the Spirit gave him direction to the churches of Galatia regarding a particular situation that needed to be addressed. He said, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Know that even in the early age of the church, there were those who were teaching things contrary to the truth. There were false teachers then. There are false teachers now. And those who are teaching false doctrine are not guiding people to be such as Paul was. And we can see what made it improper. Verse 7 says, "Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." They've altered it. They've changed it. How do you change the gospel of Christ? You can't be such as Paul was if you leave something out. You can't be such as Paul was if you add something to. You can't be such as Paul was so that you tweak it to appeal to more people. It's a perverted gospel. But notice in verse 8 and 9, when it's repeated, the penalty for doing so. "But though we, the apostles, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." How could the Apostle Paul write this? Because the words that the Apostle Paul preached were those given to him by the Holy Spirit. The words that he wrote were those words given to him by the Holy Spirit to guide people to be such as Paul was. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. I have one question for you this evening. Do you want to be accursed? That answer should be a resounding no from every single soul in this building. There's only one way that you can avoid being accursed, and that is being such as Paul was, a Christian, a child of God. There is a specific means by which one becomes a child of God. No other plan will get you there. There are no shortcuts. And one must remain faithful. Remember, the Apostle Paul, being an example in the flesh to us, remained faithful to his very death. He looked forward to that which came after this life. Why? Because he obeyed that gospel plan. You too can be such as Paul was. The gospel plan is very simple. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, we see that the first step is to hear. Jesus himself, speaking about that which would come to be after his death, after he had paid the price on Calvary's cross, he said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." You've heard of the fact that you can be a child of God, but you have to come to God to receive that. How do you come? You come in belief. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, a much misaligned passage, misquoted, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There's no reason for you to perish. You've heard the word of God. Do you believe? The passage relative to repent is the same one that we read about Paul earlier, Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. But showed first to them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. That which you have heard should draw you toward God. If you believe, that would draw you toward God. You repent of that sins, you turn away from that life of sin. And in so doing, you should be willing to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Luke 12, 8 says, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And one must be baptized into Christ, just as was said to Saul. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Having done that, a person then becomes a child of God. They are such as Paul was. But sadly, not all remain such. Some falter. Some fail. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, we see, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled again and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Friends, it is important that not only that we obey the gospel, but then we continue to remain faithful unto death. Paul was. Many, many other examples are found in the New Testament of those who were faithful. What about a child of God who has stumbled and fallen? We all have weak moments, but we are to take care of those. Sometimes we need help. In 2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26, we see in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves of God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That is what the faithful Christian is to do in regard to those who are found in error. And verse 26 says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. It is relatively simple. First and foremost, it must be brought to your attention. Secondly, once it is brought to your attention, prayer, because you are a child of God, plays a part in returning to Him. Repentance must take place before that prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. It's appropriate that tonight the song chosen for the conclusion of the sermon, the invitation, is Almost Persuaded. Isn't that what Agrippa said to Paul? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I have the same desire for you tonight as Paul had for Agrippa and all those gathered there on that occasion. I would to God that not only thou, but all that hear me this day were almost and altogether, such as Paul was, such as I am, a child of God. Are you persuaded this evening? If you are, then you can become a child of God. Everything is ready, and we can assist you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation hymn?